Let me invite you to open your Bibles with me again to a familiar passage of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'd like for us to study briefly this morning the first seven verses of this chapter. While you are locating the passage, let me suggest that the epistle of 2 Timothy presents a rich missionary message. Paul, the aged missionary, now in his last days, shortly Paul will be martyred, here passionately writes to Timothy, his maturing yet struggling son in the faith. Paul's personal instruction here is timely for Timothy, but I suggest that it's appropriate for all of us. The urgent nature of this book is felt through Paul's frequent use of the imperative mood. I count 25 commands within this short epistle. 25 commands within 83 verses, giving this book one of the greatest imperative-to-verse ratios in all of Paul's writing. That underscores the urgency of this book. Paul is writing directly to Timothy, almost in staccato fashion. He's saying, Timothy, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. We understand that. Paul was on the verge of martyrdom. This was his last opportunity to communicate with his protege in the faith. There are three imperatives that I want us to focus on this morning. Those three imperatives are found in these seven verses. Due to their importance regarding missions, these three imperatives are often addressed independently. In fact, sometimes you'll hear, not very often, sometimes you'll hear messages on verse 1. Very frequently you'll hear messages on verse 2, which is a foundational text for our ministry, so we will spend time on that. Sometimes you hear messages on the third imperative, verses 3 to verse 7. Rarely do we tie them all together. But it's the relationship of these three imperatives that I wish to highlight today as we look at this passage of Scripture. So please follow along with me as I read 2 Timothy 2, 1 to 7. Paul writes, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits." Another imperative that summarizes this whole section. "Consider what I say," Paul tells Timothy, "and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." Three imperatives I want to share with you this morning from this passage of Scripture. The first imperative is found in verse 1. And I'll describe it this way: consciously look to Christ and His grace for strength to minister. Paul says it this way, speaking directly to Timothy, "Thou therefore, my son," Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. He was his protege, having been led to Christ by his parents, who we understand in one way or another had been ministered to by the Apostle Paul. He had been raised underneath the Apostle Paul's preaching and had served as a mentor under the Apostle Paul's leadership and ministry. So he says, "You, my son," put it in English vernacular, "you, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Consciously look to Christ and His grace for strength to minister." It is ironic to me that of all the imperatives found within this section, and perhaps even throughout the book, this first imperative that I mentioned often receives minor billing. If you look in the expositor's Bible commentary, similar to other commentaries. They get to verse 1, he mentions it briefly, but it's almost as if he's in a rush to get to verse 2 and to get to verse 3. But I'll suggest to you that the application of this imperative is vital to the completion of the other two and to the other 24 found within this text. Paul tells Timothy, consciously look to Christ and His grace for strength to ministry. Be strong in the Lord. Now we know that Timothy was in a weakened state. As you read these two pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy, we see that Timothy was in Ephesus, having sent there by the Apostle Paul. Thus, he was separated from family and friends. Here he finds himself overwhelmed several years into a contentious ministry. And as you read through these epistles, you get a sense of the contention that was going on, the undercurrent of false teaching and strife that was rife within the Ephesian congregation. Additionally, the fire in Rome several years before had intensified the Neronian persecution of which Paul, his mentor, was in prison. One can easily imagine Timothy's despair and frustration. And what I do wish to share with you as a point of application this morning is that such discouragement, such fear, is not uncommon to missionaries. Missionaries are not superhuman individuals. Missionaries carry the same emotions, the same fears, the same difficulties as any other individual. We are told today that 1 in 6 missionaries return home after their first term. Think about that. And all the effort today that's taken to raise your support to arrive on the field, I think the average is between 3 and 4 years now that it takes to raise sufficient support to get to the field. That's not talking about the academic preparation and the ministerial preparation and then arriving on the field, the time that's invested in learning the language and learning the culture. 1 of 6 missionaries return home after 4 years on the field. Why is that? Often discouragement, frustration. It's difficult. The overall attrition rate amongst all missionaries is between 5 to 8% annually. So approximately 5 to 8% of all missionaries every year step aside. Now again, there are multiple reasons for that. Health reasons like what we experienced. Retirement. Many missionaries today are retiring. The average age of the missionary population is much older today, and there are not sufficient number of missionaries to replace those who are retiring. So there is this growing attrition rate, but certainly involved in some of that, a significant portion of that is frustration, discouragement, fear, failure. Of equal concern is the potentially corrosive effect of difficult circumstances for those that do not leave the field. All of us missionaries can share multiple illustrations of fearful conditions in which we find ourselves. Moments when we were discouraged by our own failures. Just the fact of learning another language and communicating in another language is exceedingly frustrating. When you start preaching, you communicate like on a third grade level. I mean, you communicate as a child. And it's not uncommon in your communication to have little children walk up to you and correct your Spanish or to correct your language. I mean, it's frustrating. It's embarrassing. It's embarrassing to make a mistake when you speak publicly. You know, often missionaries, we don't just speak in private conversations, but very early in your ministry, you're thrust into a public speaking sphere, and you don't have the ability to do that effectively. It creates great fear. Often you fail. Often we fail. We're frustrated by the slowness of ministry. The church doesn't grow as fast as we would like, or people come to Christ and then they walk away, or other circumstances that arise. We find ourselves at times weak in our faith. What I'm saying to you is that Timothy's situation is not unique to him. And by the way, I would suggest that a missionary situation is not unique to them, because many of us face those same moments of discouragement, failure, frustration in our life and in our ministry. Is that true? Have you been frustrated in your ministry? Been frustrated in your attempt to reach out to a neighbor and share the gospel with them? Perhaps you tried to the best of your ability, but you stumbled over your words and you walked back to the house just frustrated with yourself. You tell your wife, I failed. I tried to stand for the Lord and I just failed. That's life. That's life. Or you do a good job and they don't respond. Where you labor in your Sunday school class and you invest time and effort in that ministry to, from your perspective, little success. The children play the whole time and you walk home saying, did they even hear what I had to say? What I'm suggesting is that this frustration, this discouragement that Timothy is experiencing and that missionaries experience is typical to us all. So it's interesting to see how Paul deals with that. Paul, his father in the faith, counsels Timothy, and without minimizing personal responsibility, Paul does realize that no one in himself possesses sufficient strength to meet the varied challenges of ministry. Paul states that the only way in which Timothy, the only way in which vocational missionaries, and the only way in which all believers can rise above our weakness and maintain faithfulness in ministry is through divine enabling. So he tells Timothy, be strong. Be strong in the Lord. Now this imperative would better be translated, be being strengthened. Of the 25 imperatives in the book, it's the only passive. Do we understand grammar? No. Active verbs are things that we do. Passive verbs are things, this is a generalization, but things that we allow to be done to us. The idea in this passage is not, Timothy, you be strong in yourself. The idea is not, Timothy, toughen up. The idea is not, you can be a better missionary than this. Work harder at it. The idea is allow God to strengthen you. The passive verb means that we are recipients of the action. In English, the active verb, command, is to be strong, implies personal effort and rigorous training. In contrast, be strengthened or be being strengthened communicates confidence in an external, supernatural action. It's a supernatural strengthening needed to accomplish all the required spiritual tasks. The verbal construction here also communicates continuous action. So it's not as if we do it one time. We allow God to strengthen us one time and then we possess sufficient strength to do all that God wants us to do in ministry. The idea is that every moment and every day we need God's strength for ministry. Specifically here, the passage says that Timothy was to be strong or be being made strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Again, look at the text. My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Grace means God's goodness through Christ to those who do not deserve it. It's a term that we often tie, correctly so, to salvation. Right? What's the verse that we would use to communicate the aspect of grace in salvation, Ephesians 1, 8 and 9, you can quote it, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we understand that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Grace, giving us what we don't deserve through Christ, is the only way in which mankind can be restored in his relationship with Christ, be justified, be saved, and obtain eternal life. It's all through grace. Paul reminds us here that grace is not just an aspect tied to that moment of conversion. Grace is a gift, a quality that God gives to us throughout our Christian experience. Grace in Christ is also necessary for Christian growth and service. Listen, just a few texts. Again, you're familiar with these texts. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, and you remember the context, don't you? That's the context where Paul's talking about his thorn in the flesh. And that God on purpose, because of his tendency to boast, or the possibility of Paul boasting in the many gifts and abilities that God had given to him, Paul said that God gave me a thorn in the flesh, and that thorn in the flesh buffeted me. And I prayed to the Lord three times that he would remove that thorn, and he did not remove that thorn. And this was Christ's response to Paul: my grace is sufficient for you. God's grace. Paul was already a believer. Paul was active in ministry. What was that that was to undergird Paul and strengthen him as he encountered this thorn in the flesh and he tried to overcome that difficulty in ministry? It was God's grace. My grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect. You can finish the rest of it in what? Not in strength. He didn't say, my grace is made perfect in your strength. So work harder. My grace is sufficient in your ability. Study better. Now, those things are true. But he said, my grace is made perfect in your weakness. Because Paul, when you are weak, when you realize that you can't accomplish it in your own flesh, or as Paul turns to Timothy, when he says, Timothy, when you're afraid, Timothy, when you're discouraged, Timothy, when you're struggling in that weakness, God's grace can strengthen you and lift you up and enable you for ministry. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, again, you're familiar with this context. He's talking about how God appeared to him as an apostle out of due time. And Paul, in a sense, is boasting that he is no less an apostle than any of the other apostles. But Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. So Paul's position of leadership as an apostle, Paul's service as a missionary, was not based upon his accomplishments. It was attributed to the grace of God. I'm sure that's what Paul means in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 when he tells us, finally, brethren, be strong. How does it go? In the Lord and in the power of his might. And in Philippians 4:13, when Paul says, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. So it's that grace of Christ that is strengthening me. So grace refers to God's goodness through Christ to those who don't deserve it, both in salvation and throughout the Christian experience as well. So I would suggest that and summarize it this, with this command, Paul is here fostering a repetitive deliberation on one's inability and a constant reflection on the goodness of God as revealed in Christ, and a conscientious appeal to the power and process of the gospel in Timothy's life. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Let me repeat that. Lisa always says, Bruce, slow down, would you please? You say a little bit too much, so let me slow down, because this is really important. What does Paul mean when he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus? Or be being strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus? I suggest this what it means. It means fostering a repetitive deliberation. That means we consciously remind ourselves of our inability, of our weakness, of our frailty, of our fear, and a constant reflection upon the goodness of God as revealed in Christ, and a conscientious appeal, personal appeal, to the power and process of the gospel. God, may you continue to change me, and may you continue to strengthen me through that same gospel so as to accomplish what you want accomplished in my life. I would ask, does it surprise you that Paul gives this command not to a new believer, but to his number one protege? Certainly this is important instruction for a new believer and should be part and parcel of our discipleship process as we train somebody in what it means to walk with the Lord, right? But this is Timothy, who had walked with Paul, who had been a believer for years and years and had served alongside of Paul in multiple venues, preaching and pastoring and ministering. Paul's reminding this veteran of the faith of his need to depend upon the Lord. The truth is that we all face the temptation to trust in ourselves. Is that not true? Think with me on this. While increased talent, training, and experience may raise our evangelistic or ministerial confidence, it also increases our tendency to trust in ourselves. We could use this as an illustration. Can you remember the first time you were asked to teach a Sunday school class? Or the first time you had an opportunity to present the gospel to somebody? You remember how fearful you were and how conscientious you were of your own inability? I can't do this. And so you spend a lot of time in prayer. God, please help me. Help me to say the right thing. Help me to do the right thing. Help me to minister in the right way. God, I acknowledge my dependence upon you. I can't do this. Please work through me. And God does. But sadly, as we garner experience, as we garner ability, there's this tendency in all of our souls to depend less upon the Lord and to trust more in that experience. Is that true? So do you pray as fervently today for your ministry, your opportunities, as you did in the beginning? I would hope so, but I have to confess that often I do not, because I tend to be strong in myself and not to be strong in the Lord. Jerry Bridges, in his work, The Discipline of Grace, calls this preaching the gospel to oneself daily. In other words, this imperative reminds us that the Christian life and ministry are impossible without a continual dependence upon the gospel of Christ. God, change me, use me. I am nothing but a sinner saved by grace. Please strengthen me through the power of your Spirit, your presence, so as to minister. First imperative is conscientiously. Paul tells Timothy to conscientiously look to Christ and His grace for strength to minister. And I share with you the same thing this morning. My friends, my brothers in Christ, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Now, in case this appeal to draw strength from Christ was unclear, Paul follows this teaching with two additionally and extremely difficult imperatives. The second imperative is found in verse 2. Look with me. Paul says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, these same things commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." I would summarize the imperative this way: confidently prepare faithful men for leadership. So Paul follows the first imperative in chapter 2 with the second, and he tells Timothy, "Timothy, I want you to confidently prepare faithful men for leadership." This command is most certainly directed toward the need for indigenous reproductive leadership, and those are key terms as we talk about a missionary philosophy. Indigenous means that's which is native to the land. Reproductive leadership, those are leaders that are able to reproduce themselves over and over again. Ephesian men were needed who could successfully perpetuate the truth of God's word to ensuing generations. So Timothy was called to prepare such leaders and then to pass on the baton of sound doctrine to them. This need for godly leadership is the same today in Telford, Pennsylvania, and in Latin America, and wherever God's word is preached. God is still looking for individuals, especially for men, who will lead their families, who will lead their church, and will lead their nation. I suggest that this command forms a primary objective for ministries, and especially missions. It's for that reason that we've taken this verse as the theme for our ministry since we went to Mexico. And you might remember 22 years ago when we came, we talked about this verse because this forms the foundation of what we do. Let me emphasize that this need for national leaders is urgent today in Latin America. As you've seen on the video, while millions have been evangelized and thousands of churches have been planted, there is a dearth of doctrinally sound, theologically profound leadership. And EBI and many others, we're not alone in this endeavor, but EBI is working feverishly to obey this command. So you might remember, we're writing theological curriculum courses, aiding seminaries and Bible schools throughout Latin America in the training of men for ministry. We started, and I'll unpack this a little further in the evening, teacher training seminars where we are providing additional instruction for Sunday school teachers. Just yesterday, three of our team were in Lima, Peru, and they taught 550 Sunday school teachers and leaders from that area. We're involved in the Master of Arts of Biblical Studies, a Hispanic online program to train theological leaders. The first cohort graduated 2 years ago with 16 graduates. These are Latin American men now from five countries who have accredited theological education degrees and who are involved in training the next generation of leaders as well. But I do share with you, and we'll unpack it a little in this passage of Scripture, there are significant challenges. We can point to great success and we rejoice in those successes, but we can also point to failures. We can point to the difficulty of this. We've shared with you over the years that the pastor that was led to, the national pastor that took over the church that we planted in Atizapan de Zaragoza in northwest Mexico City, fell into adultery and left the church, was disciplined out of the church. That's extremely painful. We look at that and say, that was a failure. And there are others throughout that. That just happens in ministry. The Ephesian story, and we don't have time to unpack it all, but the Ephesian story here provides us with a clear example of how difficult this ministry is. I won't belabor the chronological details of Ephesians, but the point is that in spite of significant, almost continual missionary presence in the city of Ephesus for some 13 years by no less than the Apostle Paul and Timothy himself. And you remember the story, right? How the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul began the ministry and how he visited and spent a significant period of time, up to what, 2.5, 3 years in Ephesus, himself ministering there. He sent Timothy to minister there. He wrote the book of Ephesians to the Ephesian church. The book of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy was written to Timothy while he was ministering in the Ephesian church. Almost 13 years of continuous ministry by these great men in the faith. And the church in Ephesus continued to struggle. Why was Timothy still there? Because it's a challenge. The church at Ephesus continued to struggle with doctrinal deviation, internal battles, and a lack of significant leadership. So by the way, as you pray for your missionaries, we ask you to pray for the national church. We ask you to pray for the pastors who are leading the churches that have been planted, and the evangelists that are going out and planting more churches. We ask you to pray for pastoral training endeavors throughout the region. What Rob Clark mentioned to you last week that's taking place in China is revolutionary. You need to pray for him. You need to pray for the other men, missionaries that are involved, and pray for those students as well, that God would protect them from temptation, that God would guard their families, that their time spent in God's Word would be profitable, and that these men would rise up by God's grace and serve as national leaders, theological leaders within those countries. It's hard. That's the point I suggest that Paul's making here. Preparing leaders is not an easy task. It's difficult. It was difficult in Ephesus in the first century, and it's exceedingly difficult today also. That's why Paul ties this imperative to the previous imperative. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. May I drive it home personally here? I don't know that preparing men for ministry is any more difficult than discipling fourth grade boys here in the United States, or having a youth group here in the United States. There are challenges to all of those ministries. And we experience, by God's grace, successes, and sadly, we experience failures in all of those. These are difficult endeavors. We find our devils. Endeavors. These are difficult endeavors. Slip of the tongue. And all of those ministries, whether they're foreign or whether they're local, they're discipleship related, as we talked about or we read in the morning passage. And all of us are dependent upon the grace of God for the outworking of that ministry. So I encourage you, my friends, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And commit the truths that you've heard from your pastor and others to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Rest in God's grace to accomplish that purpose. Well, there's a third imperative, and that's found in verses 4 to 7. I summarize it this way: courageously follow the path of suffering. Let's read it again. Paul says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that they may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries," here's an athletic metaphor, and I'll unpack these briefly in just a moment, "yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman, the farmer that laboreth, must be first partaker of the fruits." Paul says, "Consider what I say, think this through, and may God give you understanding." That the theme of suffering falls immediately after the command to prepare future leaders again accentuates the difficult nature of this ministry. You can almost see Paul's the wheels in Paul's head working, right? Be strong in the grace, train men for ministry, and then the next thought that pops into his head after training men for ministry is suffering. Again, it just accentuates that difficulty. This is hard work. The fact that we live in a world hostile to Christ and biblical truth makes persecution a possibility for all believers. And by the way, may I reiterate that today? By God's grace, we have lived in one of the few epochs in history, in one of the few locations in history in which believers, for the most part, have not been persecuted for their faith. We praise the Lord for that environment. But by no means are we promised that it will continue. Throughout the world today, there are believers that are suffering in India, in China, in Latin America, in Russia, and other places for their faith in Jesus Christ. And I suggest to you that we may not be far from that today as well. I'm not a prophet. I hope I die without having experienced it. But we're not guaranteed that experience. Persecution is a possibility for all of us. That's what Paul himself said, that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And this persecution complicates the task of ministry. Here, Paul commands Timothy to suffer hardship with him. That's the verb. He's not just commanding Timothy to suffer hardship. He's commanding Timothy to suffer hardship with Paul. Paul is not calling Timothy to do what he was unwilling to do. Paul was not saying, "Don't do what I do, do what I say." Where was Paul when he wrote this? He was in the Mamertine prison awaiting martyrdom. Paul understood persecution. Paul's life had been filled with persecution. You remember his accounts of how he'd been beaten, how he'd been stoned, how he'd been shipwrecked, how he'd suffer hunger. Paul understood what it meant to suffer for Christ. So Timothy, and we also, we're not called to suffer alone. Now, at times that does happen. But in a sense, even when we're suffering alone, we're suffering together with others. Paul suggests here there's a fraternity of suffering. By the way, Christ himself was a part of that fraternity of suffering. Paul brings that out in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're not called to suffer alone. There's a fraternity of suffering which Paul challenges us to join. We don't like to hear this, by the way, do we? Whenever I deal with this passage of Scripture, it gets quiet because this is a tough thing to talk about, especially in our environment. We've grown up in such a blessed environment. And sadly, today, there's an aspect of Christianity that advocates this prosperity theology that God really doesn't want you to suffer. And if we're not careful, we can get sucked into the fringes of that ourselves, thinking that if I'm really faithful to God, then I won't suffer. That's not biblical truth. In fact, the contrary could be argued. When we're faithful to God, we do suffer. It's hard for us to hear. It's very important for us to hear. All of us are called to suffer. But I'll suggest to you that perhaps the task of missions embodies this call to suffering in ways that are unique. Missionaries leave their comfort zone. They leave their home, they leave their family. They travel to a foreign field. They have to learn a different language, a different culture. They place themselves in uncomfortable situations, which I've already alluded to. They interact with different languages to proclaim the gospel. Many are called to give their life for the gospel. Are you not challenged, by the way, by the life of those missionaries who lived a century or so ago, that when they left for Africa, they packed their coffin in their belongings? You've heard those stories, haven't you? Missionaries that went to Africa, they knew they were not going to return. The journey was too dangerous. The journey was too long. They didn't anticipate returning. So in the belongings that they packed, they included their own coffin so that when they perished on the mission field, they could be buried. You think about that level of sacrifice for the gospel and that willingness to follow Christ. That's what Paul's talking about here. Because he's about willing to give his own life for Christ. Paul here employs three metaphors to illustrate the nature of suffering. Each of these metaphors is worthy of an in-depth study. I'm just going to mention them briefly because we're almost out of time. But Paul says here that we should suffer as a soldier. Pastor reminded me of chapter 4. He spoke on chapter 4 of the funeral yesterday where Paul uses this same analogy to say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. The idea that we should suffer as a soldier who focuses his primary attention upon the battle. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. When you're in battle, you're focused on the enemy because that next bullet could have your name on it. Right? You're focused on one thing. Paul says, as believers, we ought to be focused, that we ought not be distracted by the cares of this life, but we suffer by keeping our focus upon Christ and the gospel. We do that which pleases our commander-in-chief. We suffer as an athlete, verse 5, and all that's involved in the training, that's implied in this idea, but also this idea that works hard to keep the rules, to stay within his lane, to conduct his ministry in a way that pleases the Lord. And then we suffer as a farmer. This metaphor is a little confusing, but I understand it to mean suffer as a farmer who toils night and day for the harvest. So the idea here is that he works so hard during the day. The husbandman that laboreth, he works so hard during the day that when his head hits the pillow, he's gone. He does that for the harvest. Once again, Paul says here that we should courageously suffer for the cause of Christ. And I'll tie this back as I close into the first command. How in the world can we do that? I can't do that. I don't even want to do that. But the impetus, what propels someone to do that? It's the gospel, right? It's the grace of Christ. The impetus and the ability to suffer is found through a dependence upon divine grace. Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So I close. I'll ask you this morning, do you find yourself discouraged? Are you at times fearful of others? Are you frustrated in your walk, your witness for the Lord? I think Timothy and even Paul would say in this, from this passage of Scripture, welcome to the club. This is where we reside as humans in our walk with Christ. But this is also exactly where God wants us to be. Because when we are weak, then we're strong. So be being strengthened. Let's be being strengthened in the gospel.